This morning we are going to read John chapter 15, and our sermon text is verse 12 to 17, but just for the sake of context, we are going to read from the beginning of the chapter. John chapter 15. This is the word of God. I am the true vine, and my Father is vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. The world today calls this time and age we live in post-Christianity. And as you know, post-modernism and now post-Christianity. That means we are living after the age of Christianity. As you know, Western civilization has been shaped by Christianity significantly. And we have so much good Christian values, such as the sanctity of marriage, the necessity or concept of family, the responsibility of man and woman, and the dignity of life. But now, today, the world attempts to remove all these Christian concepts. Marriage means burden. Family means nothing. There is no such thing, manhood or womanhood, and life is cheap, either young or old. And in this time, as a Church of Jesus Christ, what shall we do? What shall we do? That's why this morning we are going to look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15 is in the section called the Farewell Discourse. It is simply called the Farewell Discourse because our Savior taught the disciples, 11 disciples with Judas, as the last teaching before his cross in chapter 13 to 16. So he had to teach about the church in chapter 15 because after the cross, he will not be with the disciples physically. So that he has to, in order to teach the church, he has to teach about the Holy Spirit first in chapter 14. And now he moves to chapter 15 about the doctrine of the church. But before we read and review briefly chapter 15, I want you to understand one point. Whenever Jesus used the term you, always in this text, verse 1 to 17, always it's plural. Jesus calls his disciples as a group. You all, you all, you all. In other words, in Jesus' mind, he has thought about the church clearly. So in verse 1 to 8, Jesus taught Jesus Christ himself is the foundation of the church. And I think the summary is verse 4. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. And the point is clear, right? Unless the church of Jesus Christ abides in Jesus, the church cannot be called the church. The church cannot exist as the church because she doesn't have any root. And move to the second point, verse 9 to 11. Jesus taught that the love of God is the life or vitality of the church. I will read 9 and 10. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So love and obedience always go together. The love for God is the energy and power for the church to obey the commandment of God. So if the church doesn't abide in the love of Jesus Christ, the church is withered. The church does not have life. And now our Savior moves to the point, verse 12 to 17, about the mission of the church. And when you see the text, the point is very clear. Verse 12 and 17, this is my commandment that you love one another. And 17, these things I command you so that you will love one another. So we are going to understand the mission of the church with 3 points. What is the mission? Love one another. And why we need to do that? Because we know the love of God. And how to do that? Go and pray. So what, how, what, why, and how? So first, what? As you saw, it is about the love of one another. But when Jesus used the term love, it's not light or fun or easy as the world suggests to you all. Jesus says, verse 12, this is my commandment. In verse 10, previously, already Jesus used the term commandments in plural. In a sense, he talked about the entirety of the law of God. And now, verse 12, he used my commandment, singular. He summarized the entire law. And what's that? Love one another. But Jesus didn't say that this is a commandment or this is the commandment. He said, this is my commandment. It is Jesus' personal commandment to his church and say, love one another as I have loved you all. Then how this love look like? Verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. So Jesus, when he said to us, love one another as I have loved you, he said, give yourself to one another as I have given myself to you. When Jesus says, love one another, he says, even put it strongly, die for one another as I have died for you. Because the cross of Jesus Christ is a definitive manifestation of the love of Christ. So when our Savior gives us this single mission, one mission, love one another, it is very serious and heavy matter, right? Then if it is so hard for us to execute it, then why we need to do that? Before we jump into verse 14, let's notice that there is a specific object of Jesus' love at the end of verse 13. His friends. And then Jesus says, you all are my friends if you do what I command you all. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. So according to Jesus, there is a difference between servant and friend. Servant and friend both serve the Lord. But servant does not know what his master is doing, but friends does know. So if we put it another way, servants obey Jesus Christ without understanding the point of Jesus' commandment. Because he does not know why his master gave this commandment. But friends, when he listened to the commandment of his master, he rejoiced and he lovingly served his master. Because he knows what his master is doing, he knows the will of his master, and he knows the heart of his master from that commandment. So, as Jesus used the picture of friends, Jesus said to us something like this, my friends, you'll know why I'm going to suffer, you'll know why I'm going to be persecuted and be crucified. Because my Father first loved you all, and I love you all. Therefore, love one another as I have loved you. So verse 16, Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Can you see the language of love? You didn't love me first, but I love you first. So I chose you first. And then I appointed you. For what? For the mission. Love one another. So the congregation, why do you love one another in the church? What is the motivation to open your house and give hospitality? What is the motive that after the worship you talk and have fellowship? What is the power and the thing to make you move when you put your offering and tithe? Is it because simply a habit that you have done for a long time? Or is it because everybody just do that, so you just, without thinking, just follow them? As you can see, if our motivation does not have the understanding of our God's love, our obedience is a blind submission, which the Bible never teaches, right? The Church of Jesus Christ must love one another because she knows the love of God who loved her first. We must understand the love of God the Son who became like us through incarnation, who learned obedience from what he has suffered, and who bore our sins and died for us and offered the salvation freely to all those who call the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And step forward, even through Jesus Christ, we also need to know the love of the Father who chose us in eternity in Christ Jesus, and also who did not spare his child, or his son, Jesus Christ, to save us. Now, if you make an application, by years of experience, when you have loved your church members and brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, probably you already know that one of the major hindrances to love one another is that you are a lack of love. Like preachers, you know, sometimes when you are trying to preach, you can feel that our heart is so cold, it's dead. We struggle because after preaching and we think and reflect what we have preached, and think, I'm not sure I had the compassion of Jesus Christ. Elders, when you visit your flock, sometimes you love to sympathize them. Sometimes you feel the obligation to help them to give a good word, biblical word. But at the same time, you feel that you can't click to them. They talk about their struggle, but your heart doesn't move. Deacons, maybe you have struggled because of your lack of love. Like yesterday, it was great, right? All people come and help one another. Beautiful. But sometimes, deacons, you may struggle because you know that you are the one who comes to the church first and serve more than any others. Then maybe you sometimes feel challenged because you serve without any love. Congregation, the Bible teaches that we are supposed to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. But can we do that always, consistently? The Bible also says, Romans 12, verse 9, let your love be genuine. The New King James says, let your love without hypocrisy. But the Greek term, be genuine or without hypocrisy, also could mean without acting like an actor. How often do we act like an actor in the church? When we talk with one another, we pretend as if really we are interested in the topic, as if we really understand and sympathize the struggle, when our hearts are deadly cold. So before jumping into the remedy of this problem, the lack of love, first, let us repent. Let us repent, be honest before the Lord, and ask Him to help us to move our heart and confess our sin. And may He forgive us and sanctify us and purify our heart day by day. But secondly, let us be encouraged and even relieved by understanding that this love, it's not yours, but it is Christ. Verse 9, Jesus already said, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Jesus did not command us to abide in your love, but His love. Can you see His invitation? He knows we can't love. He knows. We are like a withered branch which is going to be in the fire. He knows we are not gentle by nature. He knows we are not loving. But when we have faith in Him, when we repent, and when we trust Him, in a marvelous way, the Holy Spirit comes to us, soften our heart, stirs it up, and the love of Christ springs up from us. This love is divine. I'm not saying that we are God. We are not. But God gives us the love of Christ because He says, abide in my love. Don't you want to serve God's people more with this beautiful love? Don't you want to increase this love more? Let us love one another by trusting His promise, and by having faith in Jesus Christ. Now, we have looked what is the mission of the church, love one another. Then why we need to do that? Because we know the love of God. Then the last question is how to execute the mission. And there are 2 points, go and love one another, and second, pray. So in verse 16 continues, so but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. So bear fruit means when you read verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. So bear fruit means bearing the word of Jesus. In our obedience, we manifest the word of Christ. So connecting to verse 12 already, we have seen bearing fruit could be summarized in loving one another. So simply saying, go and show your love, loving Christ. But when you think about mission of the church, maybe most of you, when you think about the mission of the church, the first thing probably comes to your mind is foreign mission. And that's right. And evangelism to unbelievers. And that's good. And they are really important. But think about this. When Jesus gave this mission to the 11 disciples in the context, when Jesus says, love one another, who are the one another for the 11 disciples? Isn't it disciples themselves? So who are your one another when Jesus says, love one another? Your mission field is not far from you. It's right here. We must go and love one another to the person who sits very next to you. Your spouse, your children, your parents, your extended family if they are in the church, your pastor, elders, deacons, all the church members. We must go to them first and love them. But by experience, we also know that sometimes church members are not loving, right? Maybe you have experienced many pain that came from the church member. Maybe you have felt that you have offended so much. Then do we have to go to them and love one another? Yes, we do. But you might say, yeah, but it's so painful. I was offended first, then why do I have to go to them and love them? Well, that's what Jesus did to us. In sin, we offended God first. But the biblical concept of reconciliation almost always comes from the offended one first to the offender. Jesus, who was offended by us, came to us and forgave our sin first and loved us first. So that's why we must go to them, go to our offender and love them and forgive their sins. And that's why almost every week, virtually, we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, so first, we go and love our brothers and sisters in the church. But second, pray in love. So I will continue to read verse 16. That your fruit should abide, so your love should abide, because God preserves our love, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So our God encourages us to pray in love, to love one another in prayer. When our Savior used the term pray here, in Jesus' mind, prayer is never weak, right? See the language once again. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. A Christian prayer is made in Jesus' name and heard by God, and God gives it to us. A Christian prayer is fruitful and powerful if we pray in love. So now, our last application, therefore, would be love one another in prayer. As I said, in Jesus' mind, prayer is a powerful thing. But at the same time, prayer is one of the highest expressions or acts of love. One theologian says, "The one who loves me best is the one who loves me in his prayers." Jesus loves his church best because he loves her in prayer. Isn't it what Hebrews 7:25 says? So he, Jesus, is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Brothers and sisters, I want you to understand this precious truth. The love of Christ did not end 2,000 years ago at the cross. It continues because as he is in heaven, he always prays for his church, for his friends. Always in his prayer, he loves his friends. So that makes us want to pray. Because if we pray for one another, we resemble the love of Christ. As Christ loved his church in his prayer, we love one another in our prayer. But we know what is the problem. The problem is we don't pray, right? Not only just we don't pray, but also we don't pray for others. Why? Maybe first, because of our sinful nature, because of our cold heart. We by nature love to pray for me because of myself or my family, but we don't pray for others. But secondly, the second reason why we don't pray for others is because pray for others ask you to give up something from you. Like the most apparent one would be your time. Aren't you busy to pray just for yourself and for your family? And what, pray for others? Oh, I don't have time, right? That's why praying for others is so sacrificial. Because you have to set apart your precious time and pour it to the ground like the drink offering. When you pray, when you love your neighbors in your prayer, you give your precious time, right? But I think the third reason why we don't pray for one another, probably the most significant one, is that prayer is a labor of your soul. Labor of your soul. Yes, in order to pray for others, we have to spend our time. But sometimes we also have to spend our emotion, our heart, our tears. Especially the one whom you are trying to pray, if he is in a difficult situation, the situation is really messy, and even you don't want to think, it's really hard to pray because we do not know how to pray. When we are trying to pray for them, our mouth does not move because I don't know from where I need to start. That's why in order to love our neighbors in our prayers, we have to force ourselves to engage with them in prayer. Suffer with them. Groan for them. So that may the Holy Spirit graciously teach all of us how to pray in accordance with the Word of God. That's why prayer is a hard work, particularly love our neighbors in prayers. It's very challenging. As we know, today we are living in a time called post-Christianity. When you think about what's going on and like media and culture and society, sometimes that really threats you, right? Like the world says, we are in the post-Christianity then. Like, are we like obsolete, like in the past? Like what? But when our Savior gives us this mission, love one another, as you saw, it is not cultural. It is not brand new. As we read in Leviticus 19, it is an old commandment, right? And Jesus simply gave this same commandment once again to us and encouraged us to love one another, even today, called post-Christianity. So my friends, finally let us, encouraged and remember by understanding that our Savior calls us friends. Jesus didn't call us just simply slaves or servants, because he considers us as his fellow workers. We are his fellow workers as we pray like him, as we love one another like him. As we understand this wonderful privilege to serve one another in love, let us exercise the love of Jesus Christ. In doing so, may the Church of Jesus Christ continue to execute her old mission faithfully. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Then you teach us the simple mission of the church. The world keeps changing. Cultural agenda keeps coming up. And sometimes we do not know what we are supposed to do. But your word is very simple and clear. Love one another. Start that inside of the church by loving the one who sits very next to me. But the Lord, as we confessed and heard that we acknowledge our lack of love, our cold hearts, by nature we cannot love. But that's why you came to us and love us first and teach us your love through the cross of Jesus Christ. So Lord, we pray, may you teach us how to deny ourselves. May you teach us how to love one another greater. And may you teach us how to pray in love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.